I think as we've been studying these scriptures for the past few weeks, talking about the different announcements that the Savior was coming, the way the angels played into the whole thing, and how Matthew and Luke shared these stories in the Gospel, I think I have a little greater appreciation for Luke and have really started to see Luke in a whole new light. As we know and have learned, Luke was a doctor. He was not a Jew, but he was a doctor. Luke got involved with Paul in his missionary trips and met up with Paul. Some scholars believe that Luke actually knew Mary and actually learned some of his things and got some of his facts from Mary. But when we think about the book of Luke and what all is written in the book of Luke, first of all, we have to start with the first chapter and the purpose for Luke writing. He was writing to a friend. And he said that just as these things were handed down to us by those who were eyewitnesses, okay, and servants of the word, he thought it was fitting that he carefully investigate everything, that he investigated all these things that had been told to him by eyewitnesses, and that he put them into an orderly account so that they were more easy to understand. And this is what I love about Luke, I think, is that he puts things in an orderly account, because I love things when they're in an orderly account. In theology, we call this systematic theology. We go from point A to point B to point C, and we come down to the end and we say, aha, now I understand. A lot of young people don't learn that way now. They start in the center, they multitask, and they're out in all different directions, and it seems to me like they never fully understand what they started from. But Luke wanted to write an orderly account of these things that were handed down by eyewitnesses. And he began by talking about foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist, the foretelling of the birth of Jesus. And then he went on to the birth of John the Baptist. He said that it was foretold and it happened. And he talked about the foretelling of the birth of Jesus. And now he gets into the fact that that happened. And he talks about the birth of Jesus in our text today. In the book of Luke, though, the first three chapters deal with the identification of the Son of Man. If we remember, Luke was giving an account of Jesus as a human being, the Son of Man, born of a woman in his humanity. The first three chapters deal with his identification as the Son of Man. Then there's six chapters dealing with the ministry of Jesus, his healings, his teachings, so on and so forth. Then there's 10 chapters dealing with his rejection. Then comes 5 that deal with his condemnation. And the final chapter of Luke deals with his victory over death, the fact that he is the fulfiller of all prophecies, and how he gives us a pattern of resurrection life, how Jesus is the head of the church, he's the giver of the Holy Spirit, and finally his ascension into heaven. And sometimes we have to start at the end of the book to understand the beginning. This Jesus who was rejected, who was condemned, this Jesus who had taught, who had healed, who had done all these marvelous things and finally had victory over death and rose or ascended into heaven, this Jesus was foretold by the angels and now, he says, was born. And in our text today in chapter 2 of Luke comes what we know as the Christmas story. And I want to start with the end of the text today, that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all these things they had heard and seen. They saw them with their own eyes, but most of all, they were just as they had been told. Just exactly as it had been told to them. Now, what Luke does, Luke gives us a little more detail into the people right here. You notice he doesn't describe the manger. He doesn't describe whether it's cold or warm, whether they were on straw, whether there was straw in the manger. We like to think that there was an innkeeper, and we talk about the innkeeper in our Christmas plays. But you know, none of this is even mentioned in the Bible. Because, and I want to say this with a little reserve, it's irrelevant to the real true message that Luke's trying to portray here. We see the details of a doctor historically. Luke was a doctor. He wanted to write details down as doctors did. And we see that he did this historically. We see also the description of the place geographically. As Matthew was talking as a Jew, genealogically, giving the genealogy of Jesus when Jesus was born, and as Luke was talking physically last week, we talked about, and that he was that a virgin would be with child, which was impossible. Now Luke is speaking more geographically, and yes, the virgin was with child, but she had a baby, and here's where it happened, and was seen by people. So we see the details of the doctor historically, we see the description of the place geographically, and we see the accuracy of the prophetic fulfillment. In other words, he's the one. He is the one that had been foretold and prophesied. He is the one. In our day and age today, we want to understand a baby. We turn to the birth certificate. Okay, where the baby was born, it gives us a location. Who the mother and father are, it gives us names on the birth certificate. And a lot of times they have a little bracelet around their wrist that might say baby boy Hill or baby girl Hill. In my day, remember the ones in the old days? They were like those little plastic ones. They were real thin. They went around and they had that little metal clip on that they pulled tight and they snipped. I still have mine from when I was a baby. It's in my baby book. But anyway, at any rate, that's irrelevant. But we go to the birth certificate today and we find out facts about the baby in the birth certificate. And these facts that we find out are historical facts. That I was born. And on the birth certificate are geographic facts, that I was born in the Muncie Valley Hospital. And that birth certificate is also an accurate record of the prophecy when the doctor said to my mom, "You're expecting a child," right? Well, here Luke gives us all of this as he lays out about the Son of Man, the one who healed, the one who taught, was this person, this baby that I'm talking about. First of all, he gives the details historically. In those days, now first of all, when we see that in those days, we have to backtrack a little bit. He's talking about in those days when the angels came to Zechariah and Elizabeth, when the angel came to Mary and proclaimed that you're going to bear a son, and John the Baptist was born. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So the Roman emperor wanted to take a census, all right, for the purpose of taxing. Luke tells us this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, of which he was governor of Syria twice. So this happened between 4 BC and AD 6 in that time period. But Luke gives us historical facts of when what he's going to talk about happened. So, because people had to register for the census, everyone went to his own town to register, right? So Joseph, and I want you to understand, this is a divine setup. You know, we tend to think that Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem, Jesus being born, was kind of a product of circumstance. This was a divine setup from the beginning. But Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee, up north by the Sea of Galilee, okay, down to Judea, down to Bethlehem. We get a bullseye picture of where this took place. Joseph went from Nazareth in Galilee, down to Judea, down to Bethlehem, in the town of Bethlehem. Now, because he belonged to the house and the line of David, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So we know Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, about 70 miles away from where they started in Nazareth. They were not traveling alone. People didn't travel alone in those days. There would have been a caravan with them. Okay? Now you have to understand, Bethlehem was not the golden strip in Loyalstock. Bethlehem by this time was a small village town. There were not tens of thousands of people in it like there are today. It was a small village town. And in this small village town that was on a trade route, there would have been a place for travelers to keep their animals. Okay? In the stables. they were technically called caravanneries, I think, is how that's pronounced. But we know, as Luke shows us, that Mary and Joseph went there, and while they were there, the time came for that baby to be born. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Now, you have to understand, this tells us several things. This implies that Mary had other children, contrary to some beliefs today. Mary had other children. This was her firstborn, and he was a son. If you knew anything about Jewish law, the firstborn son in a family had to be dedicated to God. So he had a future as a rabbi or a teacher from birth. Okay? And as she had her son, she wrapped him in swaddling cloths, of which, if you don't know, these swaddling cloths were wrapped fairly snugly around the baby for a couple of purposes, a couple of reasons. First of all, to kind of hold them together. But secondly, as they struggled against them, it was to help strengthen the baby's muscles as the baby was stretching and scooching around and things like that. But she placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now these mangers, if you've ever seen pictures of them, we like to think of them as maybe long wooden troughs. In our current day and age, if you go to the barns, I call them the New Age barns, get a long trough down along, and the cows come in and they line up and they feed out of this trough, okay? And the farmers, a lot of them, actually go down along these troughs and these buggies that they have full silage. And when they get to this next cow, a certain number, they know how much to give that cow, and down in the trough it goes. But it wasn't that day. It wasn't like that day in Jesus' day and age. These mangers were sort of cement boxes that were built up, probably about this high. But they also were hollow inside. They were hollowed out, okay? And Mary placed Jesus in this manger to keep him from rolling out. This manger would have been a perfect place for him. All right? And it tells us she placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Usually, in that day and age, people would stay with their relatives when they traveled. But Mary and Joseph didn't have any relatives in Bethlehem, so they had to find a place to stay. And they stayed in this place where they kept their animals. Travelers kept their animals because there was no room for them in the inn. It tells us there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And as this angel of the Lord appeared to them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, they were terrified. Wow, now we're starting to see a lot going on here with the angels coming to Zechariah, and Zechariah was terrified. The angel came to Mary, and Mary was afraid. And what did the angel say? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Today, in the town of David, which was Bethlehem, as it was called, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now understand, these people were looking for a Messiah. There was a lot of anticipation that the Messiah was soon going to come into the world, but they didn't know where, or they didn't know through who, or they didn't know how this was going to happen. And their concept of a Messiah was a lot different than what they really got. They were looking for a military ruler or a great government ruler or something like that. But the angel says, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This Savior in Greek, this word for Savior, means a deliverer. Someone who is going to deliver you. And that's what they were looking for. Someone to deliver them from the Roman occupation. He's Christ. He's Christos. The Lord, which means the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed Lord, which means supreme authority. So I want you to think about this. When the angel said to them, today in the town of David, okay, a deliverer has been born to you. He is the Anointed One. He is the supreme authority. Now, wait a second. God's the supreme authority, isn't he? But Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the deliverer. He's the Anointed One. He is the supreme authority. And this will be a sign to you. This will be the proof, because that's what Jews looked for was a sign from God for proof. Because if I were them, I'd have said, "No, come on. What's Bethlehem? Bethlehem's nothing." You see, actually, there were two Bethlehems in that day. One was in Galilee and one was in Judea. Remember in Micah chapter 5, it tells us as about the promised ruler. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah." Now, Ephrathah was also an Old Testament, an ancient name for Bethlehem. So Bethlehem, Ephrathah, identified the proper Bethlehem where Jesus was going to be born so that there would be no confusion about him being the one. "Though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." In Bethlehem. "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God, giving glory to God. And when they left, the shepherds said, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing,'" which we've been told about. In Bethlehem in that day, the number of people would have been relatively small compared with what we get the concept of in our minds. There wouldn't have been thousands of people there. There might have been a few hundred. And there probably was only one inn in that town. There wasn't a lot like there is up on the Golden Strip. So they would have had to take their pick and gone from inn to inn. They went to the inn, and he wasn't there. And the number of women delivering a baby at that time would probably have, you've been able to count probably on one hand that night, the number of women in Bethlehem that deliver babies. Because if you really search into Herod wanting to kill all the babies 2 years old and younger who were born around that same time, you find out that probably only was about 25 children that died under King Herod. But they said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing." They hurried off, and what did they do? They found Mary and Joseph. They found the baby who was lying in a manger. And they spread that word. They spread the word. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I want you to think about this a little bit. Joseph and Mary, from Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem. The angel saying, "In the town of David, in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born. Here's a sign. Here's your proof. You get down there, you go looking around, you're going to find a baby in a manger. The only place that would happen would be in the stables where they kept the animals. You're going to go down there and you're going to find it, wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." So they went down there and they found the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Proof that he is the one. In our world today, there's so much biblical criticism trying to tell us that a virgin could not have a baby. "We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He is the one that the prophets foretold when in Isaiah we read about the sign of Emmanuel. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." A sign, proof, that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The shepherds went and saw, and there it was, the sign that the angel said, "You go and you'll see the sign." There it was, Jesus lying in a manger. As the prophet Isaiah said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. They've seen their deliverer, the Savior, for those living in the land of the shadow of death. Because you've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." Wait a second, isn't that what that word Lord means? A supreme authority? He's the one. The government's going to be on his shoulders. "And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there'll be no end. And he'll reign on David's throne and over David's kingdom." We say, well, that doesn't describe our world today, does it? Maybe not today, but it will someday. That's describing our world someday. Because in these pages, God said it would happen. In these pages, we start to see and announce that it's soon to happen. And in these pages, we see it happen. We see the proof, just as it had been told to them. And we believe, as it's been passed down to us through the years, that he's the one. That he was the one that was prophesied, that he is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Deliverer, he is the Anointed, the Messiah, and he is the Supreme Authority. And someday, when he comes back, we will see all of that fall into place. As you folks know, I cannot wait for that day. I hope it is today. Because that will be a glorious day for all who believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate for you and I, rose from the dead that we might have hope that we will too when he comes back for us. He's the one. Don't look anywhere else for joy, peace, comfort, happiness. Because you will not find it until you find Jesus Christ. The one who was born in the manger, wrapped in cloths, proclaimed by the angels, promised by God. He is the one. And the reason our world is in such turmoil today, you guessed it. Our world does not know him, does it? Just like they did back then, they rejected Jesus Christ. And he's coming back in justice to take all the believers with him. What a great time of year for that to happen. Because God is a God of truth and justice and a God of hope. That's our peace on earth. That's the peace we have in our hearts. And when he comes back, he's taking me with him. That's the joy that I celebrate at Christmas time. That baby grew into that man. And he is a good shepherd. I love preaching this time of year because of the picture in the back of our sanctuary. It's a great reminder of our comfort and joy. And I pray that this Christmas, you know that comfort and joy. You find it in just simply knowing Jesus Christ, knowing he's coming back. And knowing he's the one that's coming back for you personally. Let's pray. God our Father, we sometimes struggle to understand why there is no peace in our world. When you sent your Son to bring peace, he will come again. He will come to bring peace eternally. But he brings peace to us now as we believe that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a Virgin Mary, that he came for us and for our sake. He came to die for us. What a great gift. It's the ultimate gift that keeps on giving to us. As our world tries to tear us down, we look back to the manger again and again. We come back to Bethlehem and remember that someday we will truly know that peace which can only be found in Jesus Christ. Lord, may our Christmas be merry. May it be filled with joy and comfort, because we know he is the one. Amen. Let's close today by standing and singing 281.